Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, for who you are. Lord, you are good. As we've sang, Lord, you're good. And the amazing thing is you're good to us. Lord, we're so undeserving of your goodness. And yet, Lord, you are. Lord, you're kind, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're loving, you're patient. But Lord, we also know that you're righteous, you're holy, you're just. And Father, as we open your word today and look at what's going to happen when you bring justice to the earth, Lord, help us. Help us to comprehend. Help us to really understand what this means for us and what we should be doing now at this time. Father, bless this time as we spend it in your word. Be glorified now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Sealed to the End. And we're all familiar with different kinds of seals, right? I mean, there's those seals where you read on something sealed for your protection, right? Or do not purchase or use if seal is broken, right? And you know if the thing's sealed and you know, okay, the stuff inside is not contaminated, it's pure, it's safe to use. But then there's the other kinds of seals that are meant to keep a document secure or private. Only those that have been authorized to read it are allowed to break the seal, open the document and that. And that goes back even before the time of Christ. But at the time of Christ, when Rome was ruling, they were the world power at that time, they would write a scroll or whatever and roll it up, and then where that scroll would come together, they would drop some sealing wax on there, and while it was still hot, they'd take the Roman signet ring or whatever, or the stamp, put it in there, and then the courier took that letter to whoever it was addressed to, and no one dared open it up. You know, you broke that seal, you're in trouble. And we read about how the tomb of Christ was sealed when he was buried there, right? And it wasn't a thing where that they, you know, put sealed the whole thing, the stone around the cave and that kind of thing. But it was a deal where the soldiers took a blob of wet clay, put it there in between the stone and the clay, then put the Roman signet in there, and it was a deal where you break this clay, you break that seal, you're in trouble with Rome. You're going to incur the wrath of Rome. And today, we don't deal with those kind of seals so much, especially when it comes to documents, right? Now everything's electronic. And we seal them with passwords and encryption keys or codes. And only those that are authorized to read the document are given the code to open, read it, and possibly to edit the document. And today, as we come to the end of the book of Daniel, we'll see the angel that's been talking with Daniel, showing Daniel what will happen at the end times. He'll actually tell Daniel to seal the book until the time of the end. The information contained in the book of Daniel wasn't to be opened up or revealed until the time of the end. And here we are. We're living in the end times. And we can see all those things revealed in Daniel that were sealed. And we could see those things, how all those things that were prophesied to happen up to 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome, they've all come to pass exactly as God said they would. We have that understanding of, this is what was meant. This kingdom and that kingdom, the world powers, the different rulers, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple and Christ's first coming, his death for us, and all the way up to the end of that 69th year, seventh year period of God dealing with Daniel's people, Israel. And beginning in chapter 10, we saw Daniel have this encounter with an angel. And that's where it started. And the men that were with Daniel, remember, they didn't see the angel, but they were freaked out. They knew something spiritual was happening, and so they ran and hid. Now, Daniel, he hit the dirt at that point. And the angel revealed through a vision part of really what would happen on the world scene. And then in chapter 11, as he moves kind of chronologically, getting to verse 36, starting there, the angel began to describe what the Antichrist will do when he comes to power at the appointed time. And so it's real important that we remember chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all part of the same encounter that Daniel had with this angel. In the original manuscripts, in the original writings, there are no verse or chapter divisions. And we have this, you know, custom where we're accustomed to coming to the end of a chapter of a book and starting a new chapter and thinking, okay, new subject matter. They're talking about something different here. That's you mess up if you read the Bible that way, because there were no chapter divisions. They're only put there after the fact as addresses, as ways for us to know where to look so we could read a particular passage. And so chapter 12 continues with the same time period and subject matter that was in the last part of chapter 11. It's not a new subject. And we left off with chapter 11 with the angel telling Daniel that the Antichrist would set up his kingdom, his headquarters between the seas, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, at the glorious or beautiful holy mountain, meaning Jerusalem. And that's where we pick it up now, as he's having this encounter with this angel, and the angel continues to tell Daniel of those last days events. Look at verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. See, as we saw before, it seems that God kind of has assigned specific angels to oversee different locations or different nations. And in chapter 10, this angel referred to Michael as Michael, one of the chief princes. That was in verse 13. And then he refers to him as Michael, your prince, in verse 21. So here, the angel tells Daniel that Michael, the archangel, stands watch over the sons of Daniel's people. That's the Jews. See, over the sons, that means on into the future, on into those that would be born by the people that were alive at that time. And at the time of the Antichrist is ruling the world from Jerusalem, that Michael will stand up. In other words, he's going to take action. He's going to get down to business here. And he says, at that time, it will be a time of trouble worse than it's ever been, ever since a nation existed. It's going to be bad, folks. We can't even wrap our heads around what it's going to be like. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob was Israel's first name before God changed it to Israel. And it says, but he shall be saved out of it. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22 said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. During that last 7-year period that was determined on Daniel's people, we read about in chapter 9, once Antichrist reveals his true colors at the halfway mark of that 7-year period, at that point, it'll get so bad that no one has ever seen anything like it. No one's ever seen it so bad, nor will they ever see it that bad again after that. But here, and I think this is so important, that Daniel, you know, the angel telling Daniel, and then Jeremiah and Jesus, all three tell us that God's elect, those found written in the book, will be saved, delivered out of or through the great tribulation. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the elect within God's people, Israel. Because remember, this is a time of Jacob's trouble. And in Philippians 4:3, though, Paul says that believers' names are in the book of life. And in Revelation, we see this book mentioned a number of times, just a few of those places, when the angel actually Jesus to the angel or messenger of the dead church of Sardis, Jesus said in Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." And in speaking of the Antichrist, in Revelation 13:8, says all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, there will be those that have, up to the point of the rapture, refused to put their trust in Jesus. And it'll take these events to wake them up and cause them to repent. It'll take this horrible time that's coming upon the earth, it'll take that to get some people to say, "Oh man, I blew it. Man, all those people disappeared, all those Christians. You know, and what am I to do now? You know, I blew it. I should have believed in Jesus." And as the 100-pound hailstones are coming down and all that, there will be people that will turn to Christ during that time. And folks, God knows who they are. Their names are already written in the book of life, we're told here. We know from Revelation 7 that there will be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that will come to Christ during that time. And those will evangelize the world, and many will be saved through the Great Tribulation because of their testimony. We know of the two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem during the first half of the tribulation period that will be sharing the gospel of Christ, and people will come through them. See, everyone that is written in the book. Now, then the angel tells us what will also happen at that time. Look at verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." See, folks, there will be a resurrection of our bodies. Every body. And actually, there's two different events there that are mentioned. And if you were joining us on Wednesday nights, you know, through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you saw we went into detail on some of that. But those two different events, as he says that the bodies that would be to everlasting life, that's a rapture. It's also referred to as the resurrection throughout Scripture, where our bodies will be resurrected in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes for us, before that 7 years of hell on earth is begun. I believe Jesus has come back. He's going to pull us out of the earth. Those that are alive will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll be changed. They'll be given their glorified bodies at that same time. And then we're going to heaven. We'll be with the Lord for 7 years while he deals with the people here, while he deals with mankind's rebellion for that 7 year period. And then at the end, Christ comes back with us and he wipes out the opposition and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then those that will be resurrected to, as the angel says, to shame and everlasting contempt, that happens at the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. So two events. But something you need to see here, there is no such thing as the doctrine of annihilation. Maybe you don't know what that means, but there are those that teach that if you're not saved, some say, well, right as soon as you die, and some say, well, no, after you suffer in hell for a while, then your spirit, your soul will just cease to exist. You'll just be gone. You don't see that in Scripture. You sure don't see it here. Everlasting shame and contempt. Folks, you know, we were created to live forever, and we're going to live forever, one place or the other. We're going to either exist in our glorified bodies with the Lord in everlasting life, in the glory of his kingdom on earth, and then in heaven for all eternity, or we will exist separated from God, as the angel here says, in shame and everlasting content. And folks, there is no middle place. There's no such thing in Scripture as purgatory, where you can earn your way to heaven by suffering. All of the suffering was paid for on the cross of Christ. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it is actually the term tetelestai, means paid in full. It is finished. It stands forever finished. It's a thing that the Roman tax collectors would write on your tax receipt. They would stamp that tetelestai, paid in full. And that's where all of our sins were paid in full, is on the cross of Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation in this life or in some imaginary, you know, place that people have invented. You don't see that in Scripture. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." See, we decide here and now where we'll spend eternity. I mentioned, you know, there are names written in the book of life and all that. You know, we could get into the whole predestination, election, and all that kind of stuff. But the deal is, we have that choice. You know, God elects, and from His perspective, He elects and chooses and all that stuff. We still have our responsibility to respond to His call to receive Christ as payment for our sins. And we decide where we'll spend eternity. Nobody is going to go to heaven or hell against their will. God has made it so easy, though, to spend eternity with Him. All it takes is for us to put our faith in Jesus, trusting in Him that He paid for our sins on the cross. That's all it takes. The most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, right? Jesus said it real simple. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what it takes, believing, putting our trust, our faith in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to earn eternal life. There's nothing. You know, it's simply believing in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, one of my favorite passages. "For by grace..." Grace is unmerited, you know, or undeserved favor. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, understand something else, that this whole thing that we're reading about, these very last day events, the rapture, the great tribulation, God is holding out to the last minute to start all of these final events. Everything is all set up. But, folks, He's waiting. He's waiting. He's holding off the rapture, the great tribulation, the Antichrist, God's judgment on the world. And it's not because He's forgotten His promises to His people. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anyone to come to hell. And right after Peter lets us know that God's not slack about His promise to return and that He wants everyone to repent, so He's holding off as long as possible, Peter also lets us know that it is going to happen, though. And what that means for us in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," and here's the most important part of anything you hear this morning, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." See, because we know this, Because we know these things are going to happen, and we know that they're just about to happen. It's like God's got his hand on the doorknob, getting ready to turn the knob, open the door. Because we know this, we need to rightly apply the information that we have. We need to rightly apply this information to the way that we live. And that's really the definition of wisdom, is the right application of what we know, of knowledge. And look what the angel says in verse 3 now. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See, since we know all this will happen for sure, what manner of persons ought we to be, as Peter says? How should we then live? See, wisdom says, if you know all this stuff, the wisest thing you could do is to be ready, be holy, be godly, be obedient to God. That's the wisest thing any of us can do. We got the knowledge, but we need to be wise and use that knowledge to make sure that we're right where God wants us to be, that we're living the way he wants us to live. We need to be wise and shine for Jesus, right? And one of the ways to shine is to obey the Great Commission that he gave us. In Mark 16:15, he said to them and to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, the angel tells Daniel, those who turn many to righteousness will shine. He says, like the stars forever and ever. Now, there may be somebody out here right now or on the internet thinking, I don't care if I shine. Just as long as I make it to heaven, that's all I care about. You know, as long as I don't end up in hell, hey, I don't care if I shine. I just want to be in the non-smoking section of eternity. Well, if you read Scripture, you know, that's not a very wise attitude to have. In fact, it's very contrary to the heart of God, isn't it? The heart of God says he's not willing that any should perish. See, we have been given the keys of the kingdom, right? And there's been a lot of goofy teachings on that. But basically, folks, what it is we've been given the encryption code. We've been given the password for eternal life. How people can have eternal life and not perish. See, that encryption code, the encryption key, if you want to call it, is the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace with God. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Romans 10:14-15 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. See, folks, knowing that he could come for us at any moment, like a thief in the night, we should be busy about our Father's business, shouldn't we? Building the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel. And folks, we have been sent. Jesus sent us on that very mission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. That's our commission, folks. And if we're wise, we'll take that to heart. We'll let that cause us to be about his business so that when he returns for us, we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But look at what the angel continues to say to Daniel in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Here at the end of the book of Daniel, he's told to shut up the words, to seal the book until the time of the end. Just the opposite of what the angel told John the Apostle to do, right? At the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:10, John writes, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Folks, all the events of the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, that last 7-year period determined on Daniel's people, Israel, They're all detailed in the book of Revelation, which is not a sealed book. Understand what that means. In fact, Revelation, the very title, the word revelation means unveiling or revealing. It means making something known. The very title of that book is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we never want to say, well, in the book of Revelations, plural, it's singular. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of all who Jesus is, all that he is there. And for Daniel and the people of his time, the information contained in his book was shut up or sealed. It wasn't beneficial for them at that time. But the angel gives Daniel and us, especially those who are going to go through the Great Tribulation, a sign that should cause us and should cause those that are not ready to get ready. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And there's always a question about, well, what knowledge are we talking about there? And I had a conversation with a friend a couple of weeks ago at lunch, you know, and he brought, well, you know, knowledge of the Word of God. And there's some truth to that. Because over the last, you know, especially the last couple of hundred years, there have been a lot of archaeological finds, and they have found different ancient language discoveries or whatever, different writings and all that stuff, non-biblical writings, not even religious writings, but different writings in the language of the Bible. And that's one of the ways that scholars determine, well, how is this used, this word used in the common vernacular? Why did God use this word? How is it used, you know, within society? He wrote to real people using real language so that they would understand the message that he sent to them. And so, yeah, there has been a lot of knowledge increase in that. And as far as knowing the Bible in general, boy, with the computers, I've got a Bible program, and I can do probably 4, 5, 6, 10 times the amount of studying and that I used to be able to do when I was flipping through papers. You know, I click, click, click. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. What's that say over there? Click. Oh, yeah, you know, all that stuff. So, yeah, okay, that fits. Knowledge of the Word of God has increased, but maybe it means knowledge of the book of Daniel specifically. And folks, the fact of the matter is, most of the book of Daniel is history now. We have a very open knowledge about what God was talking about by looking over our shoulder in history and seeing, oh yeah, you know, all of those things that was prophesied that would happen, all the different world rulers and kingdoms and all kinds, they're all happening, man. We have an understanding of these things. But like I mentioned the last couple of weeks, that the people that are going through the tribulation period, when they read these things in Daniel, and the Antichrist reveals himself, they'll have an increase in knowledge when he sits there in the temple and declares himself to the guy. He's like, hey, that's the guy. They're looking right here. That's him. That's him. Yeah, that's him. You know, he's the Antichrist. He's the one causing desolation, the abomination of desolation. I was like, oh, okay, he's the guy, huh? Now, well, all of that is true, and I believe, though, that the angel might be speaking of something else. I think he's talking about knowledge in general. That's the way the NIV, the New International Version, words it. It says, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Back in 82, a guy named Buckminster Fuller, he came up with the idea of the knowledge doubling curve. How many of you are familiar with that? You've heard that before, right? Well, what he was saying is that it takes a certain amount of time for knowledge, for everything that can be known, okay? All of the information in the world, it takes a certain amount of time for that to double. Now, he wrote that until 1900, that knowledge doubled every 100 years. Now, I've actually read other articles myself by other people throughout the years who have said that, no, it was more like every 1,000 years. I mean, you think about, you know, from the time of creation, and you read about how people lived and the knowledge, the information, the technology, and all that they had. from creation to the time, maybe like, you know, in the 1700s, 1600s, things hadn't changed all that much, right? But by 1900, you know, things hadn't changed all that much, all the, you know, that every 100 years he was saying there. But the thing is, by 1945, now, knowledge started doubling every 25 years. And then in the 70s, it was every 12 years, okay? And today, it's somewhere around 12 or 13 months that knowledge doubles. Folks, there are people that are suggesting that very, very soon, knowledge will double every 12 hours. I mean, think about if you were looking at that on a graph, and you could go on the internet and you can find those graphs from, you know, 5,000-6,000 years ago, it would be almost flat. You know, just barely rise. But then you get to 1900, it starts going up, and you get to our time, it's almost straight vertical, that knowledge increasing, knowledge doubling kind of thing. And folks, it's because people are running to and fro. See, information is exchanged, shared, verified, and used to obtain more information. And the faster and more frequent that people travel, the faster the information increases, right? And you think about how fast could somebody get from one coast to the other in our country back in the 1800s? Yeah, I had to take a horse, right? Take you a while to do that. And if somebody was overseas, let's say there were two scientists, one's working in New York, the other one's working over somewhere in Europe. And they're working on, these two guys are working on the same problem, the same scientific, you know, problem there. Well, one of them makes a discovery, and he knows this guy over here is working on the same thing. Well, he would have to write a letter, send it by steamship, whatever, and it would take 3 or 4 months before that guy would get it. Okay? And same thing with if some guy's on the West Coast and the other guy's on the East Coast kind of thing, doing that. It takes a while to exchange the information. But then there was the invention of the steam locomotive, right? Trains, and then cars, and then airplanes. And even more, there was a telephone, and then the internet. Think about that. That two people in completely different parts of the world can work on the same problem, can exchange information, and build upon the information that the other person has provided in real time. And that's why information is increasing so much. You know, there was this knowledge doubling curve that was spiking another time. How many of you guys know what that time was? God slammed a door on it. That's a hint. Babylon, right? When God said, I'm going to scramble their languages, man. If I don't, once they keep going like this, and nothing's going to stop, man. They're gonna, all kinds of stuff, but it wasn't time for that. But see, now it is time. We're in that time. We're in the last days. Knowledge is increasing at an incredible, unheard of rate that has ever come before. One guy said that if we could condense knowledge into a 24-hour period, in other words, everything since creation till now, if we could condense that whole time, the whole amount of knowledge that has been available, that has come to light, that is now able to be learned, if we could condense that into a 24-hour period, he said that all of our major inventions happened in the last half hour. Think about that. See, knowledge has and continues to increase at an exponential rate. And this is certainly being fulfilled before our very eyes. Folks, the angel gave Daniel some more information. Daniel didn't understand all of this and asked the angel, hey, when is all this going down? I want to mark it on my calendar, kind of thing. And the angel's response, look at verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Folks, we're there. We look back at the historical events that were prophesied throughout the book of Daniel. We understand, oh, hey, that's how they were fulfilled, just like that. And we look at our world right now, and we see Israel back in the land. We see preparations actually being made for a new temple. They're just waiting for someone to come on the scene to broker a treaty to build it on the temple site. And we know that guy's going to come on the scene, the Antichrist. And we see things outlined in Daniel, as I mentioned before, that are expounded, that are revealed, that are opened up in the book of Revelation that's not sealed. And we see how the book of Daniel is no longer a mystery. It's no longer sealed. It all makes perfectly good sense. And we know that all things are in place right now, like a bunch of dominoes stacked up, you know, on end, right after another. All it's going to take is just for God to do one thing, the rapture to happen, and then the final 7 years of man's rebellion against God. And because we know these things, folks, we need to be wise. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We need to be wise and shine for Jesus while there's still time to do so. Folks, we have time. Soon we will be out of here. And then whatever we've done, that's what we've done. No more adding to that. But those left behind, folks, you know what? They need, those that will be left behind, those that are rejecting Jesus right now, they need to be left with the information that you and I have about what's coming up. Think about that. They need to know about God's love, right? We need to give them the encryption keys, right? How you can be saved. They need to know about His grace and His mercy and that He loves them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die in their place. And by faith in Jesus, their sins can be forgiven. And even if they refuse God's grace right now, and they find themselves in the great tribulation, they'll know how they can be saved eternally and know to resist the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all of his lies. They need to know what we know. And who knows? In sharing what's coming with those that you share Christ with, they might not reject him. You know, you might know some people that go, "Oh, yeah, okay. These people, they're not going to receive the gospel. I'll share it with them. So that way when they're in the tribulation, hey, they'll have this information. I need to do that." That's a wise thing to do. And it might just surprise you. God might be already working on their hearts. They might say, "You know what? I never understood that. How do I receive Jesus? How do I do it? What must I do to be saved?" You might get that. They may come to faith in Jesus and be spared the wrath to come. But folks, let's redeem the time that we do have. I want to leave with this one passage, 2 Corinthians 6:2. "For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And if you're here today and you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can kind of check it out. Or maybe you got a drug problem. Somebody drug you here. You know? They drug you to church. Now's the time. We don't know how much more time we have here. We don't know. We may not make it out of the doors before the rapture happens. It's that close, folks. It really is. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place. And Father, right now, if there's anyone here that, or even watching on the internet, if they haven't surrendered to you, if they haven't put their faith in Jesus and all that that means, Lord, if they're still resisting your love and your grace and your mercy, Father, just open their hearts now. Cause them to surrender. Cause them to put their faith in you. And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, not going to ask for hands or anything like that, but if that's you, then just repeat this prayer. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, it's simple. just pray. Just ask him. Ask him to come into your life. Just repeat this prayer and mean it in your heart, and God will hear you. He'll respond. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose again from the dead. And I believe that he's in heaven with you and is coming again. Come into my life now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to help me live for you. Lord, I'm yours. From this moment on, I will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.